when Pastor Daniel asked if we wanted to do a camp theme service, and then he asked me to speak, I was like, sure, let's do it. And he's like, do you want to continue with Ephesians and the theme? And I was like, well, let's just do a camp theme. And so the camp theme was wonder or wander into the mystery. I asked Brittany this morning because I was wondering, like I was preparing this message and I must have missed it at camp. I was like, is it wonder or wander? Which one is it? Is it the O or is it the A? Which one is it? And it's both. And that's why they took the vowels out. They're so creative up there. I'm not that creative. But it's wander into the mystery, wonder into the mystery of the gospel. And what we looked at camp the whole time, it was the life of David. We looked at the life of David and really four primary spots in his life. And so we start off with awe and wonder. And it's when David was commissioned as king. And it's in 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 4, where he's commissioned as king. And it says, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king. He reigned 40 years. So here's David. He's being set in as king. He's 30 years old. He's Israel's second king. But he didn't necessarily want to be king or seek it out in the way that like our politicians do these days. Like these days, people like make that a life goal. Or you hear sometimes little kids, I want to be president one day, which is cute and it's adorable, but people, that's their purpose. Like they decide, I want to run for office. They make that choice. And I'm sure there's plenty of perks for David to be king, and I'm sure he had a desire, but overall, it wasn't something he necessarily sought out. And I wanted to look real quick at why David was qualified to be king. What brought him to this point? Because this is kind of the pinnacle. This is kind of the end of the story here of him becoming king. Because it started quite a while before. And it started with a humble beginning. David was qualified to be king because he had a humble beginning. And we see this in 1 Samuel 16, where he's anointed, starting in verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Aminadab, and he had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema passed by, and Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep, Samuel said. Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then with health, glowing health and had a fine appearance with handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel went to Ramah. David wasn't even worthy to be at this meeting. He wasn't even called to be at this meeting. He was that insignificant in his family's eyes. He was left attending the sheep, an important job, but he was left attending the sheep. He was the youngest. He was small. He wasn't the most important one in their eyes. Especially in that culture, the oldest son was the most important. And so it had to be him. If someone was going to be the king, it had to be him. But no, God had other plans. God had set aside David. So David was qualified to be king because of this humble beginning, because he wasn't special in the world's eyes. And we also know he was qualified to be king because he did have experience. By the time he was set in as king at age 30, he had been leading the military campaigns. He had been a leader of men. He had been leading and fighting and had the respect of people. He was also qualified because of how he led. I look at David and I think you had a great balance because he was that military commander. He had that power and that strength that you might look for in a leader. But then he also had the gentleness of someone that cared for sheep and cared for an animal, slept outside in the dirt. He was willing to get dirty. He was willing to do everything the job entitled, or that the job entailed. But ultimately, David was qualified to be king because God put him there. He was qualified to be king because God put him there. I think it's important for us to always remember that God puts leaders in place. Especially like in our climate where, you know, we get frustrated with our politicians and things of that nature, it's important to recognize that although we may not agree with them, although we may not think they're qualified, God's put them in place. Pray for them. Lift them up. But David's call and rise to king shows us a few things. It shows us to wait on the Lord. David was first anointed by Nathan. He was first anointed. He was probably 13, 14. He was a young, young man. He was young. And then he doesn't become king until he's 30. So he receives this promise. He receives this promise from the Lord and waits 15 plus years before he sees it come to fruition. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Waiting on the Lord, it's not easy. If God's put a word on your heart, if God's called you to something, or you feel like God's pulling you some way, wait on the Lord. You're waiting for answers. You're waiting for something to change. Wait upon the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, it means resting in his goodness, resting in who he is, resting on the promises we see in Scripture. It's having a confidence that his word is true. It's having a confidence that he's with you, that he will see you through it. David's call and rise shows us to praise the Lord. In 2 Samuel 6:14 and 15, we see this. We see David dancing before the ark. The ark? Yeah. Sounded weird in my head. We see him dancing before the Lord. He dances. He praises the Lord. We see it throughout the Psalms. David praises the Lord continually. And if you look at the life of David, he has a lot of ups and downs. The good and the bad, whether he's running from Saul and he's hiding in caves, whether he's killing giants, whether he's fighting battles, wherever he's at, we see David praising the Lord. We see it, and I love the structure of the Psalms. When you look at the Psalms, so often they start off with whatever David's feeling. You hear his laments. You hear him crying out, "Where are you, God? What are you doing?" Or you say, "Oh, God, the great victory you've given us." You see kind of whatever his mood is in the psalm. And then you see it progress. And it pretty much, they always go and end with praise, with recognizing who God, that God, although I don't know what you're doing, although I don't understand, I praise you. I know you're the king. I know you're leading. I know that you're with me. And that structure is there because David praised the Lord. And then lastly, proclaim the name of the Lord. David's call and rise to king shows us to proclaim his name. Psalm 96, 1 through 4 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." Proclaim his salvation. Proclaim the gospel, church. Proclaim it. For waiting on the Lord, continue to just proclaim the Lord, name of the Lord. Continue to worship him. If you're waiting on the Lord, continue to do these things. Don't grow weary. So the awe and wonder of God, the awe and wonder of David's call to be king. And then second, David was prone to wander. Going now to the A. You see, David is highlighted in Scripture a lot. And he was a great man of God. He did amazing things for the Lord. But he is also very human and very sinful. In a short period of time, David breaks 5 of the 10 commandments. He covets, he commits adultery, he lies, he steals, and he murders. In a lot of our books, that would make him a horrible, horrible human being. But God, the same thing for us. We're prone to wander. Although we may love God, although we may be dedicated and we might be serving, we might be going great and walking with the Lord, we have a tendency to wander. And let's look at David's example here. Of course, the story is David and Bathsheba, which is in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And I'm going to give you the Jeff Cliff version, Cliff Note version of this story. Not the Cliff Note version. This is my version, so a lot of you may be familiar with this story, but it starts off in chapter 11. And it starts off by telling us that it was the time of year where the kings went off to battle. So David had his armies out to battle. David probably should have been with them, but he wasn't. He was chilling at home, wandering around, not doing anything of any good. And he decides to go up onto his roof and watch the sunset or whatever he was doing. And he goes there. And wandering eyes wander. And he sees Bathsheba. She's bathing. He likes what he sees. He gets his people, sends them after her, brings her to him. They sleep together. She gets pregnant. He's in big trouble. And then what does David do? Instead of just owning up to it at that point in time, he tries to cover it up. He gets the bright idea, because Bathsheba was married. He's married to Uriah, who was off at those wars that David probably should have been at. And he sends for him. Uriah comes, gives him a full report. Oh, the war is going good, the battle's going good, this and this and this. And then David gets him drunk, tries to get him and trick him to go home and to sleep with his wife. So that David could then say, "Oh, no, it's your kid, not my kid. There's nothing went on, nothing to see here." Well, Uriah was being an outstanding man and was recognizing the fact that all of his soldiers were in battle, sleeping on the ground, and felt as though he couldn't go home. felt it wasn't right for him to do that as a leader, to take the plush and the perks of being called by the king. And so he slept outside. All right, David then was like, all right, that plan didn't work. So then what does David do? Well, he sends Uriah back to the battle, but he doesn't simply send him back. He makes arrangements for Uriah to be on the front lines where he'd most assuredly be killed. And sure enough, Uriah is killed. And so we have this story. We have David's shortcoming. We have his great sin here. It's highlighted in Scripture. It's out in front of everyone. But no one really knows what's going on. He's the king. He could get away with it. He could do what he wants. He has the power. But God used the prophet Nathan, tells Nathan to go visit David. And I love this. It's in chapter 12. And Nathan comes and he tells David this story. He tells David this story of two people that owned a sheep. Well, one guy was rich and he had a lot of sheep. Another guy was poor and had one. And the guy that was poor, he had his one little sheep, and he treated it a lot like some of us treat our dogs. You know, he pampered this little thing. He brought it around, probably had the cute little carrying case, maybe not. But he, you know the person that might be you. I spoil my little dog. I have a little dog named Tink. We call her a gray Wawa. She's Italian greyhound chihuahua mix. But I've worked from home so long that she's become my dog. She sits next to my desk, and like she comes and she'll groan at me, and I pull the blanket and put it over her. She's spoiled. I know. You're not a fan of pets, but she's cute. She's my coworker. I have to talk to her sometimes because, you know, you're by yourself. But anyways, that's beside the point. But that's this guy. That's his sheep. And Nathan says the rich guy decides he wants to eat. He wants to do, and he steals the poor guy's sheep. Instead of using one of his 100 sheep, he takes that guy's sheep, and David hears this story, and David's mad. David's like, who is this? He needs to be punished. He needs to have stones thrown at him. He's done. And then Nathan goes and does the biggest mic drop gut punch ever and just says, David, that's you. Ugh, that would hurt. He got called out, he got found out. In that moment, he knew it was done. He knew he had royally messed up. And so then we see in Psalm 51, David's response. So after all the cover-up, after the sin, after the cover-up, after all the things David did, and he's finally found out. You know, we all have those moments. We remember when you're a kid and you get caught red-handed. And you get caught and you did something. Krista may not like me telling this story, but I'm going to. When Krista was a little girl, her mom found on their wall a beautiful butterfly drawn on their wall by one of her daughters. And Vicky was very wise and smart. And so she hollers for her kids. Girls, come here. I want you to color. I want you guys to all draw me a butterfly. And sure enough, they all draw a butterfly. Well, Krista's was a perfect match for the wall. And so she got caught. She got found out. We all have those moments where it's like, you wouldn't fess up to it if you just called the kids in here and said, who did this? I have it with the youth group all the time. Whose trash is that? It's not mine. It's not mine. It's not mine. It's not mine. I don't care. Someone pick it up. It's not mine. It's not mine. Right, guys? Is that the truth? Yes. Or if they ever get caught doing something. Like running on the roof of the church. I won't say who that was. you know, things like that. You get caught. You know, you have that moment where you feel shame. And so we see David's response here in Psalm 51. I'm going to read the whole psalm here. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired my faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is broken, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifice of righteousness and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bowls will be offered on your altar. That's David's response to sin finally being found out, to coming out. And I think it's important for us, church, to remember that our sin doesn't have to define us. I think it's true that our response to it will define you more than the actual sin. How you respond matters. It doesn't change the sin. It doesn't change all the horrible things David did here. But his response matters. You see, in verses 1 and 2, it starts off with a prayer of mercy. He starts off crying out to God, give me mercy, show mercy on me. I deserve every punishment you could dish out on me. It's a cry to mercy. Then in verses 3 through 6, you see a time of confession. He finally takes responsibility. He's been caught, but he takes that step and owns it. He recognizes his mistakes. And then we see in 7 through 12, he asked for forgiveness. He goes before God, number one, and asks for forgiveness. Because that's where it starts. We ask for forgiveness, and God then can produce and give us grace. He can show us mercy. He can start the restoration process to restore us to him. And then it ends, as so many of the Psalms, as I said before, it ends with worship. It ends with him crying out to God and recognizing who God is. Because that's what worship is. It's putting God in his proper place. It's putting him on the throne and recognizing who he is and what he did for us on the cross. And so, church, our sin doesn't have to define us, but it can push us to walking in him. And then our response can be what people see and what we can celebrate and give glory to God for his grace. The third thing I wanted to talk about this morning is when I wonder at the goodness of God. Goodness of God, the goodness of God is one of the attributes of God, as well as a description of his very essence. It is who God is. He is. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. God is the foundation of goodness and everything good. He did not obtain it from another source. You see, church, the goodness of God wasn't something he gained. It wasn't something he earned. It is who he is. And what does the goodness of God do? It gives us the perfect model of what goodness looks like. Psalm 119:68 says, "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." God is our example. Christ is our example. We want to do good. We want to be good people. We want to have goodness be one of the fruit that comes from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to look at that example. The goodness of God, it assures us that God's purpose for us is good. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God's purpose for us is good. Yeah, there's horrible, horrible things in this world. Unfortunately, sin exists. But God is good. His promises are good. The promise of salvation, the promise of the cross is good. Goodness exists in us because he is good. We can do good acts, but outside of Christ, those acts are empty. They're selfish. There's different motivation behind them. Our goodness can only come because Christ was good and is good. The goodness of God, it offers us security and encouragement. Psalm 52:1, "The goodness of God endureth continually." It endures. We can depend on it. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's something we can rest on and know he is good. And then it draws us to him ultimately. The goodness of God draws us to him. And this was manifested in the highest degree when God sacrificed his son Jesus for our salvation. You see, that was the pinnacle of God's goodness, when he sent his son to die on the cross for us. Sinners who did not deserve mercy, who did not deserve anything. He died on the cross for us. And that goodness, that example, shows us and draws us to him. Because of his goodness, we have been given opportunities to hear his word and to claim eternal life by accepting Jesus as our Savior. And then lastly, church. I just messed up my microphone, sorry. Lastly, church. Wonder into the mystery, or wander. It would work both ways. But I chose to use that word wander because wander, it simply means feeling a surprise and admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. So wonder into the mystery. So be amazed at the mystery of the gospel. Be amazed at who God is. Be amazed at his goodness. And at this, we're going to look at the story of David Goliath. Probably one of the most famous Bible stories in the world. It's one I think non-Christians are familiar with. And I'm going to give you, for time's sake, I'm going to give you the Jeff version. It's found in 1 Samuel 17. And we'll lay this out here. We have Israel and we have the Philistines. They're at battle. They're on separate hills. There's kind of a valley. Our speaker at camp, his name is Pastor Neil Benson. He actually got to go to where this was, and he showed like a picture of the valley. I should have Googled it and got the picture, but I didn't. But you have this stand, and then they're at a standstill. And Goliath, of course, was the Philistines. He was their champion. He was a gigantic human being. He was a monstrous person, someone you would be scared of, and every day he would come out and he would talk trash. He would just talk trash up and down, calling out Israel, saying, "You guys are nothing, you're hopeless, you can't defeat me, I'm stronger than you, I'm better than you, I'm everything that you aren't." And then he challenges them and says, "If any one of you can beat me, we'll be your slaves. You don't even have to fight the rest of us. We'll just be your slaves." And so you can see his cockiness. You can see his bravado. You can see who he was. And then you have David. David's brothers, they're all there. They're in Israel's camp. David was not. And his dad goes, "Hey, I want to send your brothers a care package. You know, I want to send them some food. I want to send them something." And he sends David. David goes out there, brings his brothers food, and he kind of calls them out. Like, "What are you guys doing? Why are you standing around?" And he sees Goliath and all his taunts, and he's just like, "Why are you afraid of this guy?" It's like, okay, yeah, he's big, but who cares? God is bigger. He has this confidence that only comes from God and his faith in God. But he has this confidence, and he says, "I'll take him on." And so then King Saul, who's there, is like, "All right, David, come here, come here. I have armor for you and all this stuff." It'd be like me asking Brandon Jones to come up here and saying, "Here, wear all of my clothes, Brandon." It wouldn't work. A, I'm taller than him. B, I'm a lot whiter than him. And it just would not work. It would be all over. It would not make any sense. But he does that. And David's like, "No, I don't need this." David goes down. He picks up 5 stones. And then we know the story goes. He gets 1 stone, swings it in his little sling, whoop, right in the forehead, knocks him out, knocks him down, kills him on the spot. Then David goes over there in triumph, picks up his Goliath sword, which had to have been massive. I mean, if Goliath was that large, his sword had to be massive. So David goes, picks it up, chomps off his head, victory. That's the story in the nutshell. Pastor Neil at camp, he said this, and I liked his quote, so I'm quoting him here. It says, "Even when you have every reason to fear, God is with you always." So the message here, church, is God is with you always. No matter what you're facing, no matter what giant you're facing, no matter what struggles you're facing, if you've gone on this journey of life and you've walked with the Lord and you've wandered and you've come back and you've gone up and down and you've had all these moments, at camp you often hear them talk about the mountain high experience. And this experience where your camp is unique and you connect with God and then you come back down and you hear kids, and I've experienced it myself, and then you feel distant from God. It's that journey. We have those up and downs in life. But we can rest assured that God, his goodness is forever. We can rest assured and put our faith in him and know that we have no reason to fear. And when we face him, even if we have wandered, when we face things in our life, even if we've wandered, we can come back to him. We can cry out to him. And we can trust in him. And so as the worship team comes up, I'm going to close with one final thought. We can trust in the power of God. And we can't put God into a box. We can't let our thinking shape God. But we need to let God shape our thinking. Too often we try to reverse that. Too often we would be looking at Goliath and our thinking would be fear. Our thinking would be, "I can't do this." And the true answer to that is, you're right, you can't. But when we let God shape our thinking, we can. Because when God shapes us, instead of us trying to fit him into our little corner of our life that we want him in, our walk changes. Your life, your perspective changes. And that mountain you're facing or the struggles you're facing, they don't go away. But things are different. Your perspective, You get joy, you get peace, you get an understanding that just doesn't make any sense outside of God. And so, church, I want to encourage you this morning to know that we can trust in the power of God, to know that He is with you always. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. I thank you for the life of David, the example you've given us of his ups and downs, his failures, and how you brought him up. How you used someone that the world may not think would be used by you. Someone that may not have been put in the position of a king to be used by you. And God, I pray right now for the church, anyone here that might be struggling, might be wondering where you are, maybe that has wandered away. I pray, Lord, that they would come back to you, that they would cry out to you. They would ask for forgiveness. They would ask for mercy. They would be amazed at who you are and know that they can trust you, that you are with them. In your name, amen.